on so it will affect and change my life. Amen? So I want to preface everything that I'm talking about this morning, and I do. I want everybody's attention. If you've got something else on the side, set that aside. Close it up. Because what we're going to talk today becomes very freedom-giving, and it's going to change some of our attitudes. But I need to preface a couple of things before we get started. Listen, I do believe in divine healing. Amen? I believe in the laying on of hands. I believe in the anointing of oil. I believe that Jesus came to, one of the things he did is come to heal us. I believe in tongues and interpretation of tongues. I believe in prophecy. I believe in all of that. So I believe that Jesus is coming back. Our redeeming King is coming for us. And I believe it when the angel says, why are you looking up there? You know, he's going to come back, but not right now. But he's coming back. I believe in all of those things. So as we begin to track today, I don't want you to think that I'm making a Gnostic statement or something here of heresy, because we're going to be honest with the Word of God. Amen? And we need to be honest with the Word of God. So I have a question for us as we're going into part four is this. When is the last time you heard of a friend or a loved one, an acquaintance, a family member, a co-worker that was going through something extremely, extremely traumatic in their life? That you see them and you look at them and you watch like the wheels are falling off. That friends were going to adopt a child, and in the very last minute it seemed like it fell apart. And I mean, they were hoping for this child. They were longing for this child. The last time you heard of a miscarriage. Listen, a dear friend of mine, one that has even preached here. And I want you to remember their name, Marcus and Stacy, the ones that came. And they were supposed to do a C-section on their child this last Friday. And last Monday, they lost the child. Full term. They don't even know why. Insurance won't pay for an autopsy. They don't even know why. Carol and I went to the funeral yesterday, and she's handling it okay. Marcus was broken. My heart hurt for him. The house deal fell through. You're going to close tomorrow. You get a phone call. Something popped up, and it's off. A close friend loses his job, or she loses her job. You wake up and the bedroom's empty and a bag's missing and clothes are gone and the kid's gone and you have no idea where they're at. The company is going under. I've worked there for 40 years. My retirement is there. Everything's there. And it's going to... When was the last time that you faced or heard something like that? And John the Baptist gets arrested. These guys have been following John, crowds following John. They're listening to everything he says. He keeps saying this. He says, listen, the time is now. The kingdom is coming. It's near. Repent. We're on a one-way street going the wrong way. Turn around. I am not the Christ, the Christos. He is coming. I'm preparing the way for Him. I'm not even worthy to get on my feet, hands and knees, to untie His shoes. Was He arrested when He was alone? We're not told. Was it at night? Was He yanked out of sleep? Listen, I'm going to ask you, put this stuff up. Okay, all right, all right. I don't want you to lose what Father wants to do in your life today. Was it at night? Was he yanked out of his sleep? Was he in the middle of a crowd teaching and the soldiers bust through, chain him, drag him off? I don't know. But John's disciples are grieving, and that's the time that we're at. The teacher is one of in Herod's Antipas' prisons, and it isn't going to turn out well. And John is so pivotal. He is so pivotal in this story because the story of Christ really starts with John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, talking about this one that's coming, that's going to lay the mountains low, that's going to fill in the valleys, that's going to straighten the crooked streets. They haven't heard from God for 400 years. He shows up on the scene. He gets arrested. It starts with him. He's out in the wilderness preaching this powerful message. Repent, the kingdom is coming. There's company coming. It's time to clean up the house. We're going the wrong way on a wrong way, one-way street. It's time to turn the car around. Remember, I talked about that in Kingsville, Texas. I drive into the town where I used to live. We're going to find my old house. It didn't take me 5 seconds to realize I'm now on a street where all the cars are parked this way and they're coming this way. What was once a two-way street, it's not two-way anymore. When I realized it, that's discernment. That's not repentance. Repentance is when I turned that car around and went the other direction. And he is saying, don't realize you're on a wrong way street, but turn the car around. Herod Antipas, he goes, he's visited by his brother. And when he goes home, he takes something that doesn't belong to him. His brother's wife. John stands up publicly and tells him, you're living in adultery. What you're doing is wrong. He takes a firm stand. He is arrested. He is put in jail. And for us that have read the story, we know it ends very, very badly. And his followers who have been following him are like going, what? What is going on? This incident marks a decisive turn in the ministry of Jesus. Because the scripture tells us that once he is put in prison, that Jesus went into Galilee. We're going to see what's known as the Galilean ministry time, what theologians call that, in a few moments. It's going to surprise you in certain areas. Jesus is going now and he is proclaiming. John and Jesus' ministry were like parallel. One was on one side of the Jordan, the one is on the other side of the Jordan. They're preaching exactly the same message. Now is the time. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. The only difference between the two is one wears weird clothes, eats weird food, and never touches wine. The other one turns water into wine. That's the only difference. Up until now, it is hard to tell the two apart. Both teachers are teaching the same message. I got this map. It didn't come out too good. But down here is the area of Judea. Does anyone know what's in Judea? Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The temple. Right above this, in this area, is Samaria. And right above that, that little lake, anyone know what that lake is? That's the Sea of Galilee, okay? The Sea of Galilee. It's about 14 to 15 miles long. It's between 7 to 8 miles wide in its deepest point. It's a real big lake. When I stood on the banks of that for the first time, I'm going, dude, this is big. It's a whole lot bigger than what I... It's more than a lake. It's not quite as big enough to be a sea, but they call it a sea anyway. And Jesus moves from one side of the Jordan up into the Galilee area. The very first thing he does is he goes to a town called Nazareth. Things don't work out real well there. He is from Nazareth. He's unable to do anything there. He teaches one day in a synagogue and they're going, this is the carpenter's son. This is the stonemason's son. You know, who is this guy? He moves on and he picks a town called Capernaum. This now becomes his headquarters for the next year and a half in his ministry. I'm going to make some statements that's going to go against some of the things that we've been taught, but we've got to be honest on some things. He launches out from here for about a year and a half. He's right now into a year and a year and a half into his public ministry already. Scary thing is, he has not chosen the 12 disciples yet. That happens really in a couple of months. This idea that all 12 followed him for 3 years, it didn't happen. They knew him for the 3 years, but they would go back into their vocation. They knew him. He would come and teach. They would hook up, but they weren't official until Jesus goes in the mountain, and we'll see that later. We're going to see him at a year start picking them up and following them. He launches from this place to preach one message, and it's summed up in three lines. This is the message he preaches. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is what he's preaching. This is the only thing he's preaching. If he is embellishing that message, expanding on it, giving commentary, he is talking about now, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get your life in order, not when you do this. Today is the day. The kingdom of God is on its way, and he's not telling everybody he's the Messiah. He's just saying it's here, knowing that the kingdom is sitting there right now. And he's saying one thing, repent. You're on a one-way street. It's time to turn around. And this is the message that Jesus is preaching over and over from town to town. 16 words. The time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. If he gave commentary over it, what I talked about, and we'll find that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. So when he goes into a place and he sits in a small synagogue, or he goes into a house and there's only this many people, he's preaching this. Listen, now is the time. Not next week. The kingdom is near. Repent. We're all going on runway street. But what do you mean by that? Okay, this is what I mean by that. Don't take oaths. Don't live in adultery. And he starts going down this whole list that's in Matthew 5. Don't lie. Seek the kingdom first. And he talks about all these things. That's his embellishment. If you want to get a good idea of what that's all about, we did a teaching on it a little over a year ago. You can get with Buddy and say, I want an MP3. And we went through the whole sermon amount, I think 10, 12 weeks on that one thing of what he's teaching, what he's embellishing. So we're going to pick up the story. We're going to pick up the story in Mark, and we're going to do some reading. And we're going to follow this thing. And we're going to find something very exciting, but maybe troublesome with some of us. Start up at verse 14. Let's just do there. After John was put in prison because he made a public stand against Herod, Jesus went where? Into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. Here's what he's saying. He said, the kingdom is near, repent and believe the good news. And Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He's walking down the beach. He saw Simon the brother and his brother Andrew casting their nets. We're going to come back to that in a minute. For they were fishermen of men. He's saying, now come with me. Just come on with me. You have been casting your nets for people, for fish. Now I'm going to teach you how to take those nets, metaphorically, cast them, and we're going to catch people. He is just saying, come follow me. Now this follow me, he may have already said it to 100, 200, 300 people. He's got a crowd that's already starting to forward. There's going to be a time we're going to see real quick. He goes up in the mountains. He prays. God says, choose these 12. And that's where he comes down official. These guys are already following him, but they don't have the official anointing upon them. Peter's already had a name change about 6 months before this. He's gone back fishing. Jesus walks down to the beach of his life. He calls him. He's cleaning his nets. We're going to come back to this. And it's very important. He says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left. They left everything. What he did is he left his home. He left his community. He left his wife. He left his mother-in-law. He left his house. He left everything. He left his freedom to follow after this man who says, come, follow me. Who he had seen just a couple of months ago change water into wine. He knew who he was. He was a follower of John the Baptist. John says, behold the Lamb of God. He points to Jesus. Peter starts following him. Andrew starts following him. They see him turn water into wine and they're going, dude, Jesus goes to the Jordan. He's baptizing people. These people go back to their professions. They go back to their vocations. Now he's finished the ministry of baptizing people. He's walking down the beach of their life. And listen, I want you to understand, God wants to walk down the beach of your life. He comes and he says to him, you come, follow me. They leave everything. They leave their families. They leave everything. He leaves probably a year's worth of money on the beach and fish. And he follows him. Come, follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of men. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John fishing. He says, same thing to them. Come, follow me. It wasn't that they strange guy walks up like what we talked about with Lisa, guy walking into a shop saying, come, follow me. They knew who this guy was. So they begin to follow him. It goes on a little bit further, and it says that He left the hired men. He went to a place called Capernaum. He goes to this place in Capernaum and he goes into the temple or the synagogue. The Chazan, who is like the priest of that synagogue, has to ask you if you will teach that day. They don't let just anybody teach. They only let rabbis teach. And they ask him to teach. He teaches, and this is what happens. He gets up, and he starts teaching, and there's a guy in the back that stands up that is demon-possessed. What will you have to do with us? Leave us alone. We know who you are. You are the Son of God. What do you want with us? Leave us alone. And Jesus says, shut up. And he does. Exorcism's about to take place. Okay? If you've seen The Exorcist from way back, you know, the priest comes in and, you know, he brings his cross and he brings his Bible and he brings his oil, he brings his cloth, he does this, and then her head spins around, okay? Back then, they did the same thing. They brought in the Torah, they brought in the cloth, they brought in the anointing oil, they had special oil for all of this stuff. Then they cut this root that smells terrible and they would cram it up the person's nose so they would breathe terrible stuff that would cause the demon to come out. Jesus didn't come with a cross. He didn't come with a cloth. He didn't come with oil. He didn't come with any of that stuff. And he didn't come with a bitter root to stuff up their nose. He just said, shut up. Come out. And the guy does the fish on the floor. And the demon comes out. They have never seen this. They are amazed. They're going like, dude. They get home. They get the cell phone. They don't even get home. They get out in the car. They get the phone. They call their friends. You should have been at church today, dude.
Yeah. Can I get the tape?
So this whole thing happens. And this demon comes out. And they're going, what kind of guy is this? He's not teaching like all the other rabbis. I mean, there's life to what he's talking about. And I mean, it is so, it's with authority. And it's so powerful. Even evil spirits are subject to him. I want to hang a comma right here and I want to say something. Whoever this person was in that church, in that synagogue, opened himself up to the dark side. Now, I'm going to say something, and it might step on toes right now, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway, because my job is to bring freedom and life into people's life. I've heard it said by good Christians, listen, Harry Potter's fine, because you have Tolkien over here that does Lord of the Rings, and he has witches and goblins. Listen, I'm going to say this. It is the spirit behind those things that makes the difference. Tolkien is a Christian. He's doing a duplistic allegory about the evil of Nazi Germany invading Poland and all of Europe, while he's doing Jesus as Gandalf and this deliverance, and you're seeing all this. The spirit behind this is for freedom and Christianity. Harry Potter, on the other hand, the writer of that, is involved in the occult. So the spirit behind his writing versus the spirit behind her writing, there is darkness. The biggest thing right now is the whole Twilight thing. If you're involved in that, get out now. Because it's romancing blood, which is to give us life, as something dark and something evil. We have lifted from that, going, what? You know, in my liberty, I can do that. Listen, it's the spirit behind that. It's the same way with movies. It's the same way with music. There's that, fly me to the moon. Let me play among the stars. Let me know what spring is like on Jupiter and Mars. Hey, that is a great song. I love it. It's my favorite Frank Sinatra song. I was more of a Dean Martin fan than I am Frank, but I love that song. I mean, because there's purity, there's love, there's nothing dirty. But then you go over here to most of the rap that's out, demigrating a woman as being a dog with words, using profanity. There is a spirit behind that. That the music, I'm just listening to the beat. Give me a break. You can sit me down with the oldies show in oldies radio station from the 70s music, and I can listen to a song I haven't listened to in 30 years, and I can sing the lyrics right along with that song. Why? Because, I was just listening to the beat, Dad. But something got way down here. And listen, there is a spirit, and demons are real. They were in the time of Jesus, and they're now. Listen, I want to say this one thing. Can I sit here and tell you that it's wrong to go and drink a beer? No, I won't. I won't be that legalistic. I can prove to you about different things on something, but I will say, when you pass the liquor store, it says wine and what? Spirits. I wonder where that word come from. Let's be real when we begin to put into this. There are good songs and bad songs. There is good music and bad music. There are good movies and bad movies. There are good novels and there are bad novels. All I'm asking you to do is, when you're sitting down to read that stuff, that sounds so good, but it's cloaked in something that is evil, that a spirit is there behind all that. You need to be careful, because it says this over in Genesis.
sin is crouching behind the door. And it wants to get you. And we need to wake up. Amen?
Look, I can already tell there's several faces that are pointing off in different directions. And listen, if you're doing that, you're saying, God, I don't want to hear your word. I do not want freedom in that. I am perfectly fine in the bondage I am. Leave me alone. What do you have to do with me? The same spirit that was in this guy. And he cast him out. What kind of spirit? What are we involved in that is stealing from our family, stealing from our life, stealing from who we are? And we think, oh, it's a habit. Oh, it's how entertainment is fun. It's stealing from your life. And there's a time where Jesus says, now is the time, not tomorrow. The kingdom is near. Repent. And accept, embrace, believe the good news. Now I'm a little more preachy today than normal. Little background on Capernaum, okay? We got a long way to go. It's a village of about 1,500 people. More miracles take place in this one area in Jesus' ministry than any other area. He's in this area. He does make a couple trips down to Jerusalem. He does make a couple up north to Caesarea Philippi. He does make a couple of those. He goes to Samaria. He goes to Tyre. He goes way down south a couple of times, at least to Decapolis. We don't know of him going any further than that. Decapolis is an area that contains 10 cities is what that is. It means 10 cities. There's 10 cities that are down there. That's where he delivers the demoniac of the Gadarene. But more healings take place in this one small area than anywhere else. It's where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. It's where Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. It's where the woman was hemorrhaging. And she comes and she just wants to touch the hem of his garment. And she's made whole. It's where the Roman centurion comes and says, I have a servant. If you will just say the words, he will be healed. This is where that takes place. This is the synagogue we were at Capernaum. Let's go back there. Judy's right there. Okay? You're famous today, Judy. This temple is built, or this synagogue is built on the foundation of the synagogue that Jesus cast this demon out of. This temple was built over a black lava rock that is there where originally it took place, but this is the original place. This was built in between 100 to 200 AD, rebuilt. This is where we were. This right here, now, it's hard to explain, but this line of this gray and up is a roof. It is the underneath of a church that is built on stilts. But this round area here, this was Peter's home. This is where Jesus stayed. This is Capernaum. This is where the mother-in-law was healed in here. We'll talk about that in just a minute. This little triangle I got up here, from Capernaum to Chorazin to Bethsaida, it is known as the Evangelical Triangle. It is this area that all the healings took place. Most all the healings took place. I tried to pull an aerial view of the city of Owosso down and map this out so you will see how small an area it really is. Because from here, Capernaum, to Chazan is 3.5 miles. From Capernaum to Bethsaida is 1,600 feet. In other words, most of Jesus' ministry happened between here, straight line to the movie theater on 86, a straight line back to the blinking yellow light down the street to here. That was the area where Jesus, most of his miracles took place. A very, very small area. That blew me. I'm just going like, dude. And the effect he has had over the last 2,000 years. I mean, just walk into the movie theater and back. That's it. town after town. Listen, I also, yet in the middle of all these miracles, I believe that people failed in hearing what he was saying. And I believe it to be true today. We'll hit that in a minute. Verse 29 through 39. Let's pick up the story. See what's happening. It says this. As soon as they left the synagogue, they're on their cell phones, they're calling, you should have been there, tapes are already being placed, orders for tapes. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon, who's now called Peter, Andrew, to Simon's mother-in-law, was in the bed with a fever. Listen, there's lots of fevers that go on in this world. I'm going to go long. I'm going to go ahead and apologize, okay? But there's lots of fevers in this world. I have battled this head, nose, cough, jazz for 3 weeks. I watched my mother-in-law battle it for 3 to 4 weeks. Dave and Diane aren't here because they're battling it. That's one kind of fever. But there's other kind of fevers in life. The fever of envy that enough is never enough. I gotta have. The envy of drinking that I can just drink one more time. And I'm not saying it's a sin. But if it comes to a point where it stands between you and Father, listen, it becomes sinful. Anything that stands between you and your relationship with Father becomes sinful. I always say this, I drink all I want to. I just don't want to anymore. Because it comes between me and Father. And I don't get off on the legalistic thing. Because it's not the Word of God that makes it wrong for me to have a drink. It's a thing called prohibition in the United States that has caused it because we have this attitude towards it. But if it becomes a problem and it stands between you and Father, then it has to go. Your language, if it stands between you and Father, it has to go. If it's a lifestyle, if it stands between you and your Father, it has to go. If it's an attitude towards your spouse, and it stands between you and your relationship with God, it has to go. The time is now. The kingdom of God is near. Repent, accept the good news. And there's lots of fevers. She just happens to be running 106 tent, maybe 107, I don't know. Jesus comes in. He heals her. They haven't seen anything like this before. She's sick, so it must have been through the city that she was sick. She jumps up, she cooks for them, and they're going, whoa, today he told that guy to shut up and he did the fish and the demon came out. Dude, now this woman who's sick, he heals her. It's Sabbath. You don't do anything on the Sabbath. Till 6 o'clock in the afternoon, Sabbath is over. 6 o'clock, they go through the town. They grab everybody that's sick, that's feeble, that's got a fever of any kind, that's crippled, that's lame, that can't walk. They grab them. They bring them to the house, and it's healing line time. I don't think Jesus just walked around going boom, 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 and they were falling on the floor. I think he ministered to them. And I think this is what he ministered. Now is the time. The kingdom is near. Repent, you're going wrong way on a one-ring street. And it says that he healed many of them and cast demons out of a lot of them. It's dark. They go home. Jesus gets up real early. He sneaks out of the house to a solitary place to pray. What a novel idea to spend time with the Father. Peter, James, John, Andrew. They open the front door and the healing line is there. They're coming for healing. They go to the mountain. They hunt for Jesus. And they're saying, Jesus, the whole city turned out. The circus is in town. Come on, let's do this. I think Jesus already dealt with that when The devil says, why don't you cast yourself down? The angels. You want me to swoosh? I'm not a circus sideshow. And this is what Jesus says. Listen to what he says. He says, no, I'm not going back there. He says, he goes on and says, Jesus replies, hey, let's go somewhere else. To the nearby villages, verse 38, so I can preach there also. What's he preaching? I want this ingrained. What's he preaching? Now is the time. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. So he's preaching that, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Why has he come? To preach. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it now. We will see in just a minute the healing ministry of Jesus is going to collide with the teaching of Jesus. And there is going to be a massive disconnect and failure in what Jesus was trying to accomplish now. Remember, I believe in healing. I have been there when a person was raised from the dead. I have laid hands on a blind person and sight came back. I've laid hands on a person with cancer and God just completely cleansed and cleared them. I believe in that. But we have to be honest, because there is a frenzy that is about to start. Even though he was Messiah, he was not telling anyone that he was Messiah. Why? Because his idea of Messiahship, their idea of Messiahship, is two different things. What was theirs? They're waiting for a man to come and overthrow Rome, to rebuild the temple, to set himself up so Israel would rule free. His idea is, it's a whole different thing. The kingdom of this world, it's not the way I work. I work from a whole different kingdom, a whole different mindset. Miracles are taking place. People are coming, and it's interfering with his purpose. What is his purpose? Teaching that 16-word message. The time has come. The kingdom is near. And it says that he keeps teaching this everywhere he goes. He does not preach anything else. If he embellishes that message, it's Matthew 5, 6, 7. He's talking about the kingdom is coming. It's right here now. Today is the day. Repent. We're going the wrong way. Listen, they didn't have good medicine back then. If you were a leper, you were in a colony, you were an outcast. You had no hope. If your 3-year-old boy fell out of a tree and broke his arm and it didn't get set right, he may not be able to use that arm for the rest of his life. So if you hear that there's this guy that cast a demon out, if you hear that this guy healed a fever of a woman, and you hear this whole town, demons were getting cast out, people were getting healed. Listen, if I had a choice to sit down and listen to a message versus real miracles taking place in front of me, I'd choose the miracles. Dude, give me a break. That's pretty cool. But they are doing whatever they can to get to Jesus. The crowds now are becoming, his popularity is growing. We're going to see it in the next section. The popularity is growing like never before. He cannot just walk into cities. They are coming to him. A woman that's hemorrhaging comes just to touch him. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, Father, we just ask you to heal this back in Jesus' name. Now let me go hit your wife. he's going. People are not just coming now. They're coming to get what? Healed and delivered. They're not coming to hear the message. They are coming to get healed and delivered. I'm afraid that's what's going on today. The next healing guy that comes down, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. I'm going to get in line. I'm going to get healed. The next prophecy conference, I'm going to go. I'm going to listen to the prophecies. I'm going to hear God. Oh, the next one on the end time, I got to go hear the end times. Listen, I believe in prophecy. I believe in healing. I believe that Jesus is coming back. Well, hey, we got to be just right because, hey, I want to be that in a twinkling of an eye, I change. Listen, the moment I die, I'm going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. I'm really not worried about when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Right now we got 380 million people dying and going to hell, and I'm worried about going to an end times conference or a prophecy conference or a prosperity conference or going to these things. I'm missing the message that now is the time. The kingdom is here. Repent and receive the good news. So we are no different than they were there. They were following him. They were crowding around him. He couldn't move. He couldn't do what he was called to do in a lot of aspects. Are you following me? I'm not asking you to like it. I'm asking you to understand it. But he gets up early. He goes and prays. Guys, we're going to the next place to deliver our message. And what we're seeing is the next stage of Jesus' ministry going. And it's not this. It's not Jesus keeps going around bumping like bumper cars into sick people. He's going from place to place teaching, repent, and sick people are in the middle of the story. If we just read the story, we have the story, ooh, there's demon man. Oh, we have the story, sick mother-in-law, the leper. When he's going from place to place preaching a message and they're involved in the story. And that's what we're going to see real clear in the next story. I've already got ahead of myself on the notes, but let's go. Is everybody with me so far? Anyone hate me so far? A man who was outcast. I'm not looking up to see if you are, so I don't know. A man who is an outcast, a leper. Now, we're not told how bad this leprosy is yet. We don't know if it's just a skin rash. For you that were here when I went through my skin sickness, I went to a Christian doctor. He didn't believe in healing, but he was Christian. And he told me the kind of skin problem I had, they would have identified as leprosy back in those days. We don't have medicine. They didn't have medicine like we do. And here's this guy. We don't know if it was just a rash, but we don't know if he's already lost fingers and a nose and ears. But he's an outcast who is not allowed to go into a city. He's an outcast that's put aside, that has to wear a covering over his head, and everywhere he goes, clean, unclean, unclean. When was the last time he saw his family? When was the last time he had a conversation that was someone that was sane? When was the last time he was hugged? And it says that he got down on his knees and he begged Jesus. He says, if you will, I know you can. And with compassion, I am so touched by this. When was the last time he was hugged? With compassion. I won't touch you on the back. It says he touched him. If it was a rash, it disappeared. If there weren't fingers, they may have grown back. But it says he warned him strongly, do not go tell anyone. Don't you dare go back to that leprosy colony and tell them that I can do this. You go to the priest. But the guy jacks with Jesus. He goes and he tells everybody. And now the fame becomes so much with so many people coming. The leper who could not go into a city and Jesus who could, there's been a role reversal. Because now the leper can go into the city and it says that Jesus can't because of the crowds. I'd be just like him. If I had a kid that's arm didn't work, I would do everything I could to get through that crowd. And the problem with them and the problem with the church world today is we're more interested in the miracle and more interested in the gift rather than the gift giver and the message of the gift giver. So we live our life the way we want to live it, and we don't really care. We do what we want to do all week long, but we'll come to church Sunday, we'll get things straight, but by Sunday night and Monday, we're living like we were before. And Jesus says, no, now is the time. You're going the wrong way on a wrong way street. One-way street. It's time to turn around. Discernment of going the wrong way isn't enough. It's going. I've already said that. But this becomes a turning point in Jesus' ministry at this point. It's beginning of what we know is the Galilean ministry, because now he's going from town to town to town to town. He's going as fast as he can. There are two things I want you to see, though, in this story as it begins, is this. Number one, rocketing popularity. He is becoming famous. And now, first hints of controversy, because what does he do from here? If we read the story, he goes to another town. He's sitting down in the living room and they're teaching. What is he teaching? What's he teaching? Come on. Now is the time. The kingdom is near. Repent. Believe the good news. If he's embellishing it, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount, preached in the Galilee area. He's in a house. He's teaching. Plaster starts falling. Hole develops. Feet first. Guys dropped in. These have got to be the four most determined guys in the Old Testament. Okay? They heard the healers in town. They're going to get their fishing buddy to that place no matter what. They can't get through the crowd. They can't get to the front door. They can't get to the back door. They can't get to the crawl space. The only thing left is we're going to bust a hole in the ceiling. They bust a hole in the ceiling. They lower him where Jesus is teaching. I'm sure all four are laying on their stomach now, peering through the hole going, okay. I mean, people are crowding. This is what I'm talking about. His healing ministry now has become so strong that they are pushing the envelope, not caring about what he says. They just want to get healed. I understand that. I'm not asking you to like it, like I said. I'm asking you to understand it. They are pushing the envelope. They are crowding in. They don't care that he's teaching. Their buddy, their fishing buddy, has to get healed, and they're going to do whatever they can to get it to this guy. They knock the hole. They're sitting down watching. Jesus is teaching. What is the first thing he says? Huh? Exactly right. Your sin is forgiven. Time out. Whoa, wait a minute. When did God die and leave you in charge? Don't you realize sins can only be forgiven in Jerusalem, at the temple, by the priest, with a sacrifice once a year? Who died and left you in charge? Who gives you the authority to do this? You're just a guy. Yeah, you're doing some real nice things. It's pretty titillating. I think it's awfully great. However, who gave you the authority? It's the priest. Controversy now is beginning to rise. And Jesus says, just to show you that I can do this, Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Dude, get up. The four guys, I'm sure, are high-fiving. Now they have a problem. Get out of there before they get caught, one. Or number two, figure out a way to pay for the roof. One of the two. They're high-fiving. News is spreading. I mean, now Jesus can't go anywhere because of this message. And we as a church today have missed the message. Jesus is a man that's on a mission. He is going from town to town to town, and he is preaching the same 16-word message over and over and over again. He's a year and a half into his ministry. He is peaking in popularity. Controversy is now beginning to rise up. The 12 haven't been officially picked, but they know him, and they've been following. They're following his teaching. He's a man on a mission. Jesus is walking down a beach. He sees a tax collector. His name is Matthew. I don't know if he was collecting money and fish. He's on a beach. He's collecting taxes. Jesus says, come follow me, because he already knew him. And he left everything. He's walking down another beach, probably on down the road. He sees James and John. He says, come follow me. And he does. Then he comes down a beach, and there's this guy bent over from all night washing nets, picking out shells, mending the nets. This is the guy that changed his name 4 to 6 months before. And Jesus says, I need a watery pulpit. Why? Because the crowds are pressing into him, and this gives some relief from the crowds, so he's able to teach. What is he teaching? Now is the time. The kingdom is near. Repent. You're on a one-way street. You're going the wrong way. Let's turn the puppy around. He teaches this message. Then he says, let's cast out a little way. Let's catch some fish. Jesus, we've been fishing all night. But because the authority of who you are, I saw you turn water into wine. There's something more about you. I've already heard the rumors coming down the beach about a Sunday morning in a synagogue. I've already heard about the healing lines. I've already heard that demons were screaming everywhere you went. Because of that, I'll do this. He cast out, they catch what? Boatloads of fish. So many they had to call other boats in, fill it up, come in. And then Jesus makes this rabbinical call. Come follow me. Jesus, Peter leaves his mama or his mother-in-law. He leaves his wife. He leaves his home. He leaves his community. He leaves his friends and neighbor. He leaves probably a year's salary on the beach. And he follows him. He leaves his freedom because Jesus later says this, listen, you want to follow me? I don't have a home. The birds have nests. The foxes have holes. All I got is a rock to lay my head on. They give up their freedom of not sleeping in their own bed, always waking up the next morning. Where's he going to go today? What's he going to do today? Listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It's not a call to leave your wife, your kids, your home, your community, but it's going to cost you something. Now is the time. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. And what is the good news? That Jesus came and he died on the cross for me. That statement where, who died and left you in charge? He goes, I will. To free me so I would not have to pay for the penalty of sin that is my just reward. But the good news is also to deliver me from that life. But there's something I have to do. When you see someone that is mature in their walk in Christ, and you ask them, what is it that got you there? There will be a plethora of answers to that question. One may very well be, listen, I know this is going to be a hard day at work, so I got up an extra hour early. And I just kind of went through the scriptures, kind of stimulating my faith for the day. And that became such a habit now that I'm doing devotions and God is speaking to me every morning. It may be the cutting out of Jay Leno on a Saturday night of saying, you know, I'm going to bed early so that I'm rested, that when I come in to meet with the saints in the morning, I'm not nodding off and I'm clear to hear Father. It may be that there are certain video games that you're watching on the computer and playing on the computer or at home that we need to set aside. It may be a bottle of pills. It may be a bottle of liquid. It may be something that entertains our fancy on the internet that say, I have to stop. Listen, if you're going to grow in Christ, it's going to cost you something. These guys, it costs them everything. When I go to other countries and we go to the church services, I see such a hunger that people will paddle 8 miles in a boat to get to a service because they want to hear about God. And they're there to hear, not to push and get the healing. Listen, I'm all for healing. I want God to heal all the time. Don't get me wrong. But when we begin to look at the gift rather than the gift giver, we miss the whole message. And if Jesus were here today standing, this is what he would say. The time is today. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's now. The kingdom is more here than you realize. Therefore, turn the car around. I'm going to ask Mickey to come forward. I'm going to ask the guys to hand out communion emblems as we just continue just to talk just a little bit longer this morning. There's going to be a cost. The cost of the freedom that I want in my life. There's a scripture that says, or there's a song that says, you're going to serve somebody. Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan, when he became a Christian, accepted Jesus Christ in his life, he came out with his Christian album. And on there, he has a song called, You're Gonna Serve Somebody. But Bob wasn't willing to begin to circumcise things out of his life, and he drifted back into the world. Paul McCartney accepted Jesus Christ in his life. That was one of the things that caused the breach between him and John Lennon. But he allowed the marquee to override Jesus Christ in his life. John Wayne accepted Jesus on his deathbed. Praise God. Rock Hudson accepted Jesus just a few months before he died. Praise God. They got into heaven. And I am so thankful for that. That the life of debauchery that they lived, the womanizing or the menizing in their life. I'm glad there's a God that saved them and they made it. Even though they were famous on earth, they have nothing to show for that. I want to be a leader of a family group that when we get to heaven, we have more to show for it than I did what I wanted to do and I got saved at the last minute. I want to have more to show for that. I want us to be a congregation that heard the message. Listen, I believe that there's going to be more healings in this place. I believe there's going to be more fevers that are broken. I believe that the chains that hold captives free are going to fall. The cords that bind us are going to break. But I believe that the power of that isn't because I can quote so many healing scriptures, which is good. But it comes with this life that I'm washed in Him. I become this clean conduit of His life and His power flowing in me and then out of me into other people's life. The message that you and I are here today to hear is simply this. Now is the time. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Before you take communion, we'll take it together as they has that. Are we almost done, guys? Can someone bring me some? Listen, there's a warning in the scripture about taking this just to take it. So I'm just going to say this. If you're not truly going to repent today, don't do it. Don't. But if you're coming this morning and Father has somehow touched you in such a way that you're saying, I got to make things right, and I don't know where all of you are. Really, I don't know where any of you are. I know certain things, but I'm not the one who sees into your heart. Jesus is the one who sees into your heart. What conversations have I been having with friends, neighbors, work that I can't go there no more? It all boils down to how deep do you want this relationship to go between you and Father? Is it a game or is it real? A friend of mine I talked to not too long ago just got back from Cambodia. Teaching pastors who were sneaking in from Laos and North Vietnam and South Vietnam to a pastor's conference. Half of the guys that were there last year aren't there this year. They're either in a prison or they're thrown in a ditch somewhere. And we think we can live our life any way we want to. He owns us. And He says He molds us and He fashions us into what is best for Him. Father, if you want to make me a fork or a knife or a spoon, that's cool. If you want me just to be a napkin, that's great. If you want me to be a voice piece, that's fine too. Mold me into what You're calling me and what is best for You. I'm just going to ask you to lower the lights. And Mickey's just going to kind of play. And then I'm just going to ask you to take time. It says, confess your sins. And this is what it says in 1 John 1:9. It says that, listen, every eye here, real quick, just real quick. This is what it says. Confess your sins. For He is faithful and He is just to forgive you. In other words, He is faithful. Every time you come and you bow your knee, whether it's however it is where you are, and say, Jesus, You can heal me if You would. Take those sins away. He is faithful. He will do it every time. And He is justified. He is the only one who is just and justified to take away our sins. Our partners can't. Our friends can't. The bottle can't. The pack of marijuana can't. Whatever it is, it cannot take your sins away. It dulls you and anesthetizes you. But whatever it is now, take a moment to say, Father, I lay that on the altar. And I want to walk away with freedom. He's faithful. He's just, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it simply becomes this simple prayer. I don't understand what's all going on today. I have an idea, but there's something that I have to respond to. If you've never accepted Him, just simply pray this: Jesus, come in my life. Come in my life. Amen? Just take a moment. It's in an upper room with 12 guys. It's Passover. It's what's known as the Last Supper. Only thing is He's the only one that knows it's the Last Supper. He knows He's about to be betrayed. And yet as this betrayer comes in, Jesus washes His feet. It's like one last opportunity. Then He tells him, go do what you got to do and go do it quickly. And He leaves. We can be like Judas today and say, no, I'm not going to go there. Or we can be like the other 11 and say, you know what? Don't just wash my feet, wash every bit of me. Peter said that. And Jesus took the bread and prophetically saying, this is my body that's broken for you. That as you partake of it, there's a promise. Number one, I'm going to be in the midst of you. In other words, as we take this, Jesus is here. He's here. He's in the middle of this place. He's sitting over here and sitting here and sitting here and sitting there. He's sitting here. He is here. And He says, I will supply your daily needs with this bread. This will be a bread of life to you. This was broken. And I will be beaten so that you will bring healing. But this is me, my body broken for you, because a message, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I come to give you life and life to the full. So as we take this little emblem, what we're saying is, Jesus, I know that you're present here. And what you did 2,000 years ago, I now celebrate. Because I have heard a message and I say, therefore, Father, I repent. Father, forgive me of all the ugliness, the selfishness, the dirt, the scams that have been in my life and are there now. And as I take your bread, which is broken for me, help me break the fever of that thing in my life. As I partake of this, I'm saying, Jesus, I thank you that your body was broken to break those fevers. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Let's partake. Then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood. It hasn't been shed yet, but within 12 hours it's going to be. It's shed for the remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin cannot be taken away. Leviticus tells us that life is in the blood. That as I hold this emblem of grape juice, it's a symbol of His blood. That said, this is what came out of your hands. It's what came out of your feet. It's what came out of your brow. It's what came out of your side for me. And you took that blood and you sprinkled it on the altar in heaven to begin the process of the completion of the atonement. And therefore, Father, as I take this, I'm saying, Father, thank you that you are faithful, that you've never left me, you never forsake me, and that, Lord, every time I come to you and say, God, you can take my sins away, you say, I can't. So, Father, I ask you to forgive me as I repent in the areas of my life where I have been going the wrong way and I'm turning the car around. And it's because of what this cup symbolizes that I'm able to do that. Because you said it. That you are the truth speaking. And therefore I rejoice now, Lord, in what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do in my life. I thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Let's all stand. May you walk in the fullness of what God has called you and created you to be. May you hear the voice of God at all times speaking to you that now is the time. My kingdom is present now. Walk with me in the way of righteousness, forsaking all those things that would leave you astray and aside. May you walk in the fullness of who He is, in the fullness of what He has created you to be, in the life that He gave for you. Have a good, prosperous, great week. Walk in the repentance of our Father, that you'll walk in the fullness of who He is. Take us away, Mickey.